another stanza today, beginning in verse 33 through verse 40. These verses take us beneath the surface of one of the most common phrases you hear as we pray. Sometimes, in a conversation or a supposed conversation with God, we will have mindless words at the beginning of a sentence with no idea how we're going to end that sentence. You know it's true. We've all done it. We've heard it done. Because when we come to pray, sometimes we're more conscious of listening or being heard by those who are listening to us rather than the God to whom we say we pray. The psalmist is teaching us a number of things here in this psalm. Not only is he giving us the reinforcement of repetition, but he's giving us an opportunity to sincerely consider what he's saying, to see beneath the surface of these words. I've often said to you before, and I have to discipline myself to do this very same thing, that when we read the Scriptures, if we find that we're thinking about something other than what we're reading, we must stop and go back to the last verse that we thought about and realized and read it again. Because you're not really reading the Word of God simply to pass its words before your eyes. And you're not really praying to God simply to allow words to flow out of your mouth if they're not coming from your heart. Have you ever been involved in a conversation that you weren't paying any attention to? You were participating. I remember a very embarrassing experience I had some years ago. It's been many years ago. I was so tired. I had not had much sleep that whole week. And I had an intensive counseling schedule all through that week. And there was a person sitting in my office pouring out their heart to me. And I was struggling to stay awake. And it was not only difficult to listen to them while I was struggling to stay awake, it was difficult to listen to myself while I was staying awake. And there were times when I would be in the middle of a sentence and realize I was about to doze off. And I wondered if this other person was noticing it. And of course, they had to be. Sometimes you'll be sitting in church and you'll wonder, I wonder if the pastor knows that I just dozed off. Well, I don't see every face from up here. And I don't want you to be embarrassed if you ever have that problem. But you know, while you're sitting there trying to keep yourself awake, you should see it from this perspective. As your eyes glaze over and then cross and your eyelids droop, it's pretty obvious. And then, of course, we always have that sudden, you know, as though, you know, I was thinking deeply. And then, of course, you're looking at the verse of Scripture, not knowing, you know, you're just, you know, because you can't really tell if your eyes are closed and you're looking down. Except the fact that we're already in three Scriptures since that one. But my point is, sometimes when we're praying, if we're tired, it's difficult to concentrate. It's difficult to think. And one of the phrases, and I'm not discouraging you from using this phrase, but one of the phrases that you will often hear people say is, Lord, lead, guide, and direct us. And sometimes I wonder when I hear that phrase if people really realize what they're saying. Because we should ask God to lead, guide, and direct us. That's not a wrong way to pray. But it's an easy thing to say without thinking. Here the psalmist is asking for God to lead, guide, and direct him. Now he's using synonyms, and I think we need to be very careful not to suggest that we know for sure what the distinctions are in those synonyms. Throughout this psalm, and even here in these verses, he's using different words to speak of the Word of God. There's another example of this, and I've read a number of commentaries and heard a number of sermons from this particular psalm. It's Psalm 19. In verses 7, 8, and 9 of that particular psalm, we read a number of things about the Word of God. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, when you read a series of phrases like that, if you try to find in those verses specific distinctions about each of those words, law, testimony, statutes, commandment, judgments and so on. And say, well, now this word means this. And here's what that particular aspect of the Word of God will do for you. And you've probably heard teaching like that, and I've probably done teaching like that. But the truth is, it's very difficult to make those distinctions. Because those words are synonyms, and they're used interchangeably. And there's a Hebrew device here to emphasize or reinforce the idea that the Word of God is what you and I need to get direction from the Lord. And they will help us in all these various ways. And it doesn't mean that one part of the Word does one thing for us and another part of the Word does another thing for us and that sort of thing, nearly so much as sometimes we have a tendency to think. Well, the same is true in the psalm that we're studying today. When he speaks of the statutes and the law and the commandments and the testimonies, he's talking about the Word of God in every one of those verses. And here's the lesson, that the person who would follow the Lord needs to be shown God's will. He needs to be steered continually back into God's will. And he needs to be strengthened to do God's will throughout his life. He needs to be led. He needs to be guided. He needs to be directed toward a goal. And that goal is a Christ-like life lived in harmony with the truth of the Word of God. Let's think first from verses 33 through 35 that you need God's leading into His will. What this is talking about is the fact that He will show you the way, very much like following a route on a map. Look at the verses again. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it, the way, unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Now, what's he talking about? He's saying here first that you need for God to give you direction. You need for God to reveal to you the goal that you're to be striving for in your life, like following a map on a journey. If you're going to head out for a particular place when you leave your home, you have to have some general idea of where you're going in order to know which way to turn when you pull out of your driveway. Let's suppose, for example, that you're on your way to Chicago. Well, generally, you're going to have to be moving northward, maybe a little westward also. But you're not going to be able to get to Chicago if you head south, not in your car at least. Eventually, you'll come to an ocean, and you won't be able to go any further. And Chicago won't be between you and that ocean, because it isn't that way. A lot of times, people will try to have the kind of marriage that will bring happiness and fulfillment to them, but not necessarily the kind of marriage that will bring glory to God. And because they don't know what the biblical goal is that they're trying to reach, they're not able to get the help that they need from the Scripture. Sometimes people will try to have a peaceful and tranquil life, free from turmoil and trouble. But if you don't truly understand what the goal of life is, you may not have that. And sometimes you may find yourself even fighting against God or God resisting you because He's seeking to turn you toward His goal for your life, His way for your life, and you're seeking some other way. I hear parents telling me sometimes when their children are about to be married, well, I just want them to be happy. You've heard it yourself. Maybe you said it. Now, you know, happiness is not really a goal worth living for. Happiness is the byproduct of obedience. Obedience that glorifies God is the goal that God would have us strive for. And if we'll do that, we'll have biblical joy. But if you set out like everybody else in the world to be happy, you can end up being a very miserable person. Now, I'm not trying to trick you into getting happiness on God's terms. I'm trying to tell you to submit to God's terms and let happiness happen, if it happens. But when you really want to please God, it won't matter, because you'll be able to rejoice even in suffering and sorrow. So the point is, you and I need for God to give us direction, to show us the goal, to give us understanding from God so that we can make an undertaking for God. Teach me, O Lord, that means the direction, the route of your statutes. And that, of course, means the prescribed tasks. Show me, Lord, where I'm going when I choose to do what you are saying. Christian people need to understand the results as well as the route. Now, sometimes when we're young and immature, we just have to follow directions. And if someone gives us an order, and we're in submission to their authority, we may have to obey that order, whether we really understand why they've given it to us or not. Little children have to take direct orders without understanding what the result will be, other than just to please mom or dad. But as they get older, it helps sometimes to be able to teach them the purpose. And they begin to ask that question very young. Well, why? Now, you can quickly discern whether they're challenging your authority or whether they're simply seeking information. And if they're seeking information, sometimes it's helpful to give them that information. And that's what the psalmist is asking for here. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. He's already made up his mind that he's going to do what the Bible says. But he wants to know where he's going. He wants to know what God's goal is for him, what God is working in his life. Now, we know that the goal is the glory of God, and he wants to really understand that, not just to put one foot in front of another. Sometimes people are so stubborn that you have to tell them practically everything that there is to do. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. And that's where they live their lives. But people need to get beyond that to where breathing comes natural and they can be looking about where they're going while they keep breathing. Don't be the kind of a Christian who has to be told the every basic thing in life. Get to the place where those things are relegated to habit and then start seeking to know what God's will is for your life and where he's taking you so that you can dedicate yourself not just to taking each step, but to going somewhere. That's why he says, I shall keep it unto the end. Lord, you show me where this road leads, and I'll always keep my eye on the goal, is what he's saying there. I will guard that way to the end. Now, if you know where you're going, it'll be easier for you to know when you've taken a wrong turn. If you know that you're supposed to be going to Chicago, and suddenly you start seeing that all of the roads are headed south, it'll be a pretty good indication that you should check to see if you're on the right road. It may be a necessary detour. It may just be a momentary change in the direction of the compass. It could be you've taken a wrong turn, because knowing the goal will help you analyze each step of the way. You need for God to give you direction in order to lead you into his will. But you also need for God to give you discernment. Not everything that God wants us to do is clearly stated in a single verse of Scripture. Sometimes we have to discern the principles of the Bible and make the applications in our hearts. In other words, verse 33 is like God showing us how to follow a route on a map to a specific place. But verse 34 is like learning that route by heart, so you can go there knowing what the map says in your heart. Verse 34 says, give me understanding, that means discernment, and I shall keep thy law. I will guard the statements of your scripture as I truly understand what they're saying to me. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Discerning the application of the law is one of the steps of maturity. Milk drinkers are those who only know what the Bible says, according to Hebrews, but meat eaters are those who know what the Bible means for them. By reason of use, they have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. They can take a statement from the Scripture and they can know how they should live as a result of it. And that's what God has for all of us. He wants us to get to the place where we can discern from the Word how we should live as a result. There are many people who can tell you what the Bible says who can't apply it to their lives. They can give you chapter and verse, but they're not seeking to follow the Lord. They lack the discernment of the application of Scripture, even though they may have memorized some of the words of Scripture. So the psalmist is praying not only to understand the goal that he's headed to, he's asking for discernment so that he can use the Scripture to guide him on that way. Again, understanding from God so he can make an undertaking for God. And here's what he says, Lord, when you give me that discernment, then I shall observe it. And the word observe is very similar to another word we saw last week, which means to treasure up in the memory or to treasure up in the heart. He's saying, I will guard those principles which you have given me discernment to know the whole time I'm making this journey. And I will do it wholeheartedly. If you really want to know what the Bible has to say, God will reveal it to you. I've often said to you that God does not reveal His will for your consideration. He reveals His will for your obedience. You make up your mind that you will do whatever God says to you, and you won't have to wonder long what it is. Sometimes people agonize over trying to determine the will of God for their lives. But the will of God is not that hard to know. The will of God is that you grow and become Christ-like and glorify the Lord with your life. That's the goal you're to get to. And if that's the goal you're striving for, the steps of action to take to accomplish that are much easier to discern. But if you have a hidden motive or a hidden agenda, I want to do all these things so that I will get what I want and be what I desire. Well, then your motive is wrong, and you'll be distracted by the cares of this world or instant happiness. I've often used an illustration in counseling of a man who's playing tennis. He thinks his goal is to win the championship to demonstrate that he's done his best. And he's got the other guy almost beaten. He needs one more point to win the match, which will put him in the lead and possibly to win the tournament. And the other guy makes a mistake. He hits the ball, and it comes so big he can almost read the brand printed on the ball. And instead of just tapping it over the net, which is all he would have to do to win the match, win the tournament, win the trophy, he reaches back and seeks to kill that ball. And he hits it so hard, he knocks it over the baseline. He misses the point. He's embarrassed. He loses his concentration. He loses the match. He loses the tournament. He misses the trophy. Somebody comes up to him afterward to interview him and says, "What happened there?" "Well, and he's going to make all kinds of excuses. And he probably doesn't even know himself. If he really knew, here's probably what he would say. "Well, you know, I thought my goal was to do my best. But I understand now that my goal really was to look good. And when I had an opportunity to really look good, I couldn't resist it. So instead of tapping the ball and winning the match, I tried to kill the ball to really look good. And my hidden goal got in the way of my assumed goal." And that will happen to you in life. If you've got another goal and you're using your Christian life to reach a selfish goal, eventually there'll come a time when you'll make a mistake and you'll follow your real intention of the heart rather than the one that you're offering to other people as your official reason. You understand what I'm saying? And when that happens, you will have lacked the discernment to know how to observe with your whole heart the guiding principles that God would give you. So you make up your mind, "God, you give me discernment, and I will use the things you show me to keep me on track in every circumstance of life." You've got to start with a determination to know what God's will is, and then you've got to have discernment to be able to stay walking in that way. So you need God to give you direction. You need God to give you discernment. But there's another way in which God leads us into His will. You need for God to give you discipline. In verse 35, He says, "Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight." You see, it's one thing to take a journey and follow the map as you go. It's another thing to take a journey because you already know the route. That's what the first two verses have shown us. This verse is like taking a journey with someone who lives there. And they'll guide you and show you each step of the way. He's not saying, "Force me to go in the path of Thy commandments." He's saying, "Enable me. Give me the discipline and guide me and correct me quickly when I'm about to make a wrong turn." Keep your feet on the path by keeping your heart on the path. That's what verse 35 is all about. Direct my march on the path to the goal is what he's saying when he says, "Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments. For therein do I delight." And literally he's saying, "Delight me in the journey. Give me the joy of obedience. Give me the joy of knowing that I am doing that which pleases God. Let my happiness be in submission to my God and not in doing what I think will get me what I want. Now, you probably know that there are times when our flesh wants to do right for the wrong reasons. We want to do right because we think it will get us what we want. But we ought to do right because it will bring honor to God. I've had people say to me, well, now, what can I do to get my husband to do fill in the blank? Or what can I do to get my spouse to fill in the blank? In other words, is there something in the Bible that I can do that will cause someone else to do what I want them to do? You may have asked questions like that. And there might be some verses that you could find to be an answer to such a question. But a better question is, what does God want me to do to glorify Him in this situation? So much of our prayer is not for God to use our circumstances to change us. They are for God to change our circumstances to please us. And we need to start praying that God would accomplish His will and lead us into His will and not just to rubber stamp our will. You need for God to lead you into His will. What's the first and great commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. There's no real discernment of the will of God without a real desire for the will of God. And you'll love His will when you love Him. The second thing we see here in verses 36 and 37 is that not only do you need God's leading into His will, you need God's guidance as you walk. You need to be kept on the path. Once you've made up your mind to head down that path, you need to be kept on that path. He will not only show you what He wants you to do, He will steer you as you seek to do it. Now, a lot of times people say, well, I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I say, you know, it's almost impossible to steer a vehicle that's not moving. You've got to get moving. You've got to take a step. You've got to give that one step of obedience. That's why we give public imitations. The Bible doesn't have a chapter and verse that tells us that we should have such a thing as a public imitation at the end of preaching service. It doesn't tell us how to do it. It's a relatively recent thing. Less than 150 years ago, people started giving imitations, as far as we know. And, of course, people have been manipulating them, and they're often used in a way that doesn't bring glory to God. But I think public imitations can be a helpful way of getting people moving so you can steer them. It's a step that says, all right, I'm willing to do something publicly because I mean this. And when people will do that, you'll often find that their hearts become more tender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. God will guide you. He'll do it by pointing you toward the path. Verse 36 gives you the corrective value of God's grace. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. What's he saying? You need the inclination of grace because you know the inclination of your flesh. Aim me as an arrow to the truth that will help me, is what he's saying in verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. And the suggestion of the word testimony is the evidence of the truth. We call what we say about what God is doing a testimony. It's evidence of the reality of what we say we believe. So, Lord, keep me inclined or turn me toward the evidence of your truth. Show me your hand. Show me where you're working. Show me the application of the truth. Because the inclination of my flesh is toward covetousness. Don't let me go astray. Have you ever tried to drive a vehicle that was badly out of alignment? It always pulls to one side or the other, doesn't it? I used an illustration a couple of years ago about that wheel on the grocery cart. You know, there's a grocery store I like to go here because they have nice carts. You know, I mean, they're all in alignment. And, you know, but a lot of places aren't that way. And you can pick out what you think is the best grocery cart in the store. And it's still going to have that thing there. You know, and it's going to have mop strings all wrapped around the bearings or whatever it is. And it's going to pull to one side. And then your whole shopping experience is going to be one of getting a crick in your neck, as they call it where I'm from, because you're having to put too much pressure on one side to keep that thing straight. Isn't that annoying? Well, you know something that's more annoying than that? Living your life that way. Having something in your life, some wheel out of alignment, some wobbling part of your character that's always going to pull you to one side or the other. And you know what? It's almost unavoidable, because there is a bent, if you will, in our flesh that inclines us toward covetousness. We want our way. And we've got to put constant pressure on that aspect of our nature to prevent that from happening. Sometimes people will make a mistake and say, well, you know, I didn't mean to do that. It's not enough that you didn't mean to do it. Knowing what you are, you have to mean not to do it. Are you with me? You have to deliberately put in a corrective factor into your living to keep you from going toward wanting your own way. And that's why the psalmist prays, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Lord, my tendency is already to want my own way. If I'm going to stay in your will, I've got to constantly be correcting. Now, you know that's true when you drive. If you've ever ridden down the road in a rainstorm and looked in your rearview mirror at the tracks your tires leave on the road, you'll notice they're not straight. You're weaving. Now, you might not even sense it, but you're making subtle corrections without even realizing to keep yourself on the right path. The same is true with a pilot of an airplane. Now, better pilots and more experienced pilots can hold their course without seeming to make any deviations at all. But the truth is, they are making constant subtle corrections. And if you don't make those constant subtle corrections, you'll find yourself way off course. And that's the way it is in your life. God, I believe, does not expect you never to have to make those kinds of corrections. In fact, He knows that you're going to have to make constant, regular corrections. And I don't mean every few weeks or months. I don't even mean every few days. I mean every few minutes or seconds. You've got to live with a constant awareness of God's corrective grace in your life. And if you get away from that, even for minutes, you'll be drifting into this old self-interest again. You need the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and the corrective value of God's grace. But you also need the cleansing value of God's grace on a regular basis. Verse 37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. Keep your eyes on the road, is what he's saying. Have you ever seen an old horse or an old mule? People don't do this much anymore. When I was a boy, a lot of the farmers had mules and horses. Dad had some mules for a couple of years. And the bridle that you'll use for an old mule when you're using him to pull a farm implement has blinders on it. You know what I mean by that? They're just a couple of leather cups that go behind his eyes to keep him looking ahead. One time we had a farm up on an old ridge. You know, we had a rock patch is what we had, but we tried our best to put out a garden. And there was a green apple tree. And we loved that tree. Mom made green apple jelly, and it was a fragrant tree when the blossoms would come in the spring. And that'd be about the time that Dad would plow up the garden patch. Well, you could see it. He'd have the old mule harnessed up, hitched to that plow, and Dad would try his best to plow a straight furrow. But near that apple tree, all the furrows were bent just a little bit toward the apple tree. That old mule would get a whiff of that fragrance of the apple blossoms, and he'd start to lean. And he'd turn his head. And I'd see Dad pull him back around. What's he saying? Turn away mine eyes from the apple tree. Don't let me behold vanity. Keep my eyes off empty, worthless things. Things that aren't going to help me. Boy, if there was ever a day when God's people needed to pray that prayer. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we go, we are assaulted with vanity. Empty, useless attractions that would destroy our ability to stay on course. We need to pray that way, knowing that the Lord not only will point us toward the path, but purge our hearts of this pride and self-emphasis that would keep us astray. That's the cleansing value of His grace. Why? Because we face these perilous distractions in our lives, and we need to be turned away from them. Keep my focus off those worthless things and revive me in Your way. Verse 37 says, quicken me, quicken Thou me in Thy way. Give me revival. Bring me back to a true, living way and keep my eyes on what's true. We need to pray that way when we open the Scriptures. We need to pray that way as we start our day. Lord, I know there are many things that are going to come my way this day, and many things that are going to pass before my eyes that would take my focus off Christ and put my focus on my flesh and the world and the attractions of it. Lord, help me to stay right. Help me to do right. Help me to plan my course and to stay on course. You need God's guidance as you walk, not only as you need His leading into His will. But there's another thing that you need, and it's in verses 38 through 40. You need God's direction in the way. You need His sustaining power and enablement. Not just His suggestion, but His sustaining. Verse 38 said, "Establish Thy word unto Thy servant who is devoted to Thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for Thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after Thy precepts. Quicken me in Thy righteousness." There are a number of questions that these verses bring to our minds today. First, this. Are you claiming His promises? Look at verse 38. "Establish Thy word unto Thy servant." In other words, Lord, fulfill the promises that You've made in Your word. What are you expecting from God? Are you expecting God to do what He said He would do? Are you putting your faith in Him? Often I will counsel people who have become discouraged and lost hope. Now, a person cannot be trusting God while he has lost hope. He cannot be believing the Word while he has lost hope. For the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And if you come to me and say, "Pastor, I just don't have any hope. It's never going to be any different. I'm never going to be anything but what I am right now. My life is a mess. I am a failure. It's never going to change." In whatever specific area you're bothered, if that's your attitude today, I already know something about you. You lack the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. You are not patiently going back again and again to the Word of God to get the strength to sustain you in this way. You are not getting the comfort of God's promises. You say, "Well, I know that's what God said, but I just don't believe it." Well, at least you've confessed your sin. If God said something in His Word, and you say, "Yeah, but I just don't believe it," what are you trying to say? Are you saying, "So therefore He's going to have to prove it to me"? He's already proved it to you. The problem is not that you lack a sign. The problem is that you lack faith. And you've gotten your eyes off the object of your faith, and you've gotten your eyes on the weakness of your faith. And what you need to do in that situation is stop looking at how little faith you have and start thinking about who you've placed your faith in. Concentrate on the object of your faith and not on the weakness of your faith, and your faith will grow. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the goal. Focus on what God has said to you, and it will give you hope. Are you expecting God to do what He said He would do, so that you then can rest in this claim, "Establish Thy word unto Thy servant"? Do what You said You would do. Make it happen. And what you're expecting is also related to this question: whom are you exalting? He says in the last part of that verse, "Who is devoted to Thy fear." Lord, I know that You'll keep Your promises because I trust You. That's basically what He's saying. I have committed my life to honoring You. I am devoted to Your fear. Literally, He says, Establish thy word unto thy servants, those who are thy fearers. God gives promised grace to those who are good stewards of it. If you want more faith, wisely use what you already have. That's true of anything that God trusts to your care. Whatever you want more of, you get it by wisely using what you've already got. If you want more faith, use the faith you have wisely. Exercised faith brings more faith. Light received brings more light. Light rejected brings darkness. I do a lot of counseling. And I'm thankful for every person who will listen and learn. But sometimes I'm so grieved by people who have this attitude. Here's my problem. Do you have any advice? Yes, this is what God says in His Word about your problem. And this is what God expects you to do. And the response then is, do you have any other advice? Well, I went to Brother so-and-so and he told me this. What do you think? Well, it doesn't matter what I think. This is what God says. Oh, well, I think I'm going to go over and ask Brother so-and-so what he thinks. Now, what's going on? The person says, this is my problem, and I need for God's power to enable me to get what I want. Now, can you tell me how that will happen? Can you tell me how to get God to do what I want Him to do? No, I can tell you what God tells you to do. And if you'll do that, everything will work out okay. But a lot of times when people ask for counsel, or when they ask their friends, or when they go from one place to another, they're not looking for what God has to say about their problem. They're looking for a way to harness God's power to get their own way. And that, my friend, is an exercise in futility. Even if you only have the temporary appearance of getting away with what you want, you still don't. God's way is perfect, and His way will be fulfilled. And your prayer needs to be, Lord, just do what You said You were going to do, and that'll be fine with me because I've already made up my mind that the way I'm going to live is to honor You. I am devoted to Your fear. I want what You want more than I want what I want. So, Lord, You sustain me. And when I start to falter, or when I start to fail, or when I turn my eyes away from what You've shown me, Lord, bring me back. I was having breakfast with a man one time, and they kept bringing coffee to us. And this was years ago. And the lady came and said, how about some more coffee? And the man said, no, thank you. I don't want any more coffee. In fact, don't give me any, even if I ask for it. I thought, now that's an interesting statement. He knew he'd had enough. He was vibrating already. And sometimes we need to pray that way to the Lord. Now, Lord, I know what I need, so give me what I need. Don't even give me what I want. Don't give me what I ask for. If I pray for the wrong thing, just, you know, I don't really want it. And that, I believe, is the attitude of this man in verse 38. Are you claiming His promises? Here's another question. Are you confident in His plan? Is that where your peace and confidence is? Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Do you fear the right thing? When he says, turn away my reproach, what he's saying is, I am more concerned about the shame of sin than I am the pleasure of sin. Lord, remove reproach from me. Don't let me do the wrong thing. Don't let me make a mistake here. Don't let me drift away and embarrass You and me and just mess up my life. God, keep me on the right path. Help me do the hard, right thing. That's the way you and I need to pray. Help me do the hard, right thing, even if I don't want to. But Lord, don't let me have the reproach of getting my own way. Remove that shame of sin. The shame of sin is rightly feared, my friend. You ought to be ashamed when you do wrong. And you ought to be ashamed to even entertain doing wrong. Do you fear the right thing? Fearing the right thing will help you follow the right thing. If God says it's good, do you believe it? Thy judgments are good. When God says, this is what you need and this is what I want you to do, do you groan? Do you complain in your spirit? That's our tendency, isn't it? Well, I've got all these things to do, and now you're expecting me to do this other thing over here, and it's just an impossible task. Have you ever talked that way to a person? Worse, have you ever talked that way to God? Lord, there just aren't enough hours in the day for me to do all the things that you've given me to do. How can I possibly get this done? Complain, complain, complain. When do I get some time for myself? Are you able to say, thy judgments are good? Lord, what you say is what I need. It's best for me. And if this circumstance that is so oppressing me is what you know I need to become what you want me to be, then praise the Lord for it. That's an unusual attitude today. But it's the kind of direction we need while we're in the way, because it's really easy to say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And then the Lord says, all right, here's what I want you to do, and here's where I want you to go. And you get there and you think, ooh, whoa, wait a minute now. This is not what I had in mind now. And could you make it a little easier? You understand what I'm saying? Real easy to make commitments of dedication and lordship until you get in it. And then you want out. People do that with their marriages. They do that with their churches. They do that with their jobs. I didn't know it was going to be like this, Lord. Well, you know, you and I don't know the future, but you've got to remember that the Lord who led you into something will sustain you through it. And even if you lose your life in it, you won't be the first one. Sometimes I would like to say, all right, your assignment for next week is to go home and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Twice. And realize that you're not the first person that's ever suffered for doing right. But you can have God's grace. Are you confident in His plan? Do you really believe if He says it's good, that it is good? Now, the Lord did not say in Romans 8:28 that all things are good. He said all things work together for good. And sometimes it's bad things that we go through that makes that happen. The final thing is this. Not only are you claiming His promises, are you confident in His plan, but how about this? Are you clinging to His precepts? Behold, I have longed after Thy precepts. Lord, what I really want is to have my life lined up with Your Word. Quicken me in Thy righteousness. If you long for His precepts, my friend, you're going to be living for His precepts. You're going to be quickened by His precepts. If the understandable directions that open the eyes of understanding are the things that you want more than anything else. That psalm we referred to a moment ago, Psalm 19 and verse 8, says it this way. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, or opening the eyes. You need for God to open your eyes and show you what's right and what He wants you to do. What He's saying here is, revive me by Your justification. Quicken me in Thy righteousness. God sets everything right through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to have our eyes open to that truth. We need to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer to human sin. Not just its penalty, but its power. And if we'll keep our eyes on Christ and realize that His righteousness, His justification, is the key to our lives, we'll be able to live by His precepts. You can know something about the pride of your heart by listening to the way you pray for God's help. Sometimes Christian people act like they're almost ashamed to ask for enough. Just give me a little help. Just a little help. And I'll take it from there. And then when it's not enough, and it never will be, then you get angry. You know what I'm saying? Tell me what you need now, and I'll give you everything you need, and then I'm going to hold you responsible for doing the job. That's what God says to us. But we're ashamed to reveal our weaknesses by asking for as much as we're really going to need. The teacher says, are there any questions? And you sit there and think, if I ask this question, everybody's going to think I'm a dummy. So you don't ask the question. And the next day, you failed the test. And then everybody knows you're a dummy. And that's why the teacher says, there's no dumb question. There's just the dumbness of not asking it. God has given us everything we need to do His will. And we sit here and think, you know, if I really ask for the help I need, everybody's going to think I'm weak, which is the proof of the deception that you think you're strong. And then when you fail, you're going to get angry at God for letting you fail. All you have to do is ask. That's what this psalmist is doing. Lord, lead me into your will. Guide me as I walk. Direct me in the way. Lead, guide, and direct me. And I mean it because I know I need it. He's not just saying, Lord, now lead, guide, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. He's pouring his heart out about something he realizes is a need. I can't do this without you, God. I've got to have your help. You need the Lord to do that for you. And the person who would follow the Lord needs to be shown God's will, to be steered as he walks, and to be sustained on his way. You need it. I need it. Let's ask God for it. And let's mean it. And when he does it, let's follow. Father, thank you for the word that you've given us here in Psalm 119. This wonderful meditation on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's leadership through it. Cause us, Lord, to recognize how desperately we need what we've heard about today. So that when we say those words, lead, guide, and direct us, they will not be a cliche, a vain repetition. They will be the desperate cry of a needy heart that you might meet that need. In Jesus' name, amen.